Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
I want to begin this morning with a question. How many of you have ever been invited to something only to receive the invitation and think to yourself, somebody made a mistake? Like, I don't deserve to be there. Like, that, I think maybe you sent this to the wrong Gabe Smith. Have you ever had those moments when you know, okay, it's not that I have a low self-esteem or I'm a worm or anything. No, I shouldn't be there. And I've had multiple opportunities in my life where God has blessed me to go and to sit with great people and learn from great people, have conversations with people I never thought I would be in the room with. All those moments were absolutely incredible. But there's one in particular that I remember. I was here at the Broussard campus as a student pastor, and I can remember this person that I had seen, this pastor who I had admired for years, many years. I'd seen at a distance, and I didn't know them, had never really had a conversation with them, but they came and they were speaking at our church. And at the time, again, I was a student pastor, and I can remember being in the foyer, and my lead pastor, or my senior pastor, said, hey, I want you to drive them around to the next place that they have to go and preach. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is great. Like, I've admired them from a distance. I've learned from them from a distance. And now I get to drive them around in my car. This is great. And I'll just tell you, our conversations when I drove them around were so spiritual. We talked about Marvel superheroes, the Avengers. We talked about the Chicago Bulls and Michael Jordan, who, by the way, is much better than LeBron. And if you don't believe that, there's space at our Midtown campus for you. And we had these, it was just an incredible conversation. And this person emanated with the love of God and would just worship God. And just, he was this incredible, incredible man. And you know how sometimes you meet people that are heroes to you and that you admire, and then you get around them and you almost wish you hadn't? Like, you look so much better from a distance. This was the opposite. He was everything I thought he was and much more. And so we began to develop this relationship through that one connection. And the next time that this pastor came back in town, I'm thinking, okay, maybe it was just a fluke. Maybe this was just, you know, a weird thing. And no, he wanted to have another conversation with me. And we sat down, and then he invited me to come to a ministry training school that he was doing. And I flew to North Carolina to be with him and to learn from him. And at that school, changed my life in many ways. And I had admired this person for 15 years, only for God to bring it around and cause us to have a relationship. And I can remember going, I can't believe this person even knows my name. This man is, humanly speaking, a big deal. But he knows my name. And not only did he know my name, but he invited me to something to be a part of that would absolutely change my life. That was an impactful moment in my life. There are other impactful moments like that. Have you ever been in a place where someone gave you something, and when they gave it to you, it was so much that it was like, it's uncomfortable? Like, you don't know what to say, like, I'm not okay with this cost you and you giving me this? When I was a college-age student, I was living in Hammond, Louisiana, and I was from Slidell, New Orleans area, and then I moved to Hammond for college, and as college-age students should be, I was broke. And not just broke, ramen noodle broke. And I didn't have a car. I didn't have a vehicle. I would walk everywhere I went, and I would ride my bike everywhere I went. And that became problematic because I was a waiter at a fine dining restaurant. And so I would get on my bike in my nice white shirt with my tie on. If you don't get the picture, I look like the people that come knocking on your door. And I would go everywhere I went, just riding my bike or walking and just doing life, hoping and praying I would get a car, but didn't have one. And I can remember sitting down with I was serving with this guy in public school ministries, and we did Christian character clubs all around Hammond and really all around Tangipahoa area. And we'd be in Independence and Ponchatoula and La Ronja and all of these places speaking to kids with these Christian character clubs. And one day I'm with the director who was like a mentor to me. We sat down one day in his office and a youth pastor came. And I knew the youth pastor. We weren't super close, but I knew of him. And I remember sitting in the room and us just talking and just having casual conversation. And he stops and says, "Hey, God put something on my heart and I want to obey him." And he pulls out the keys to his car and hands it to me and says, "God wanted me to give you this car." In moments like that, you don't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. The only thing I could say was, "Thank you." And I'm overwhelmed by him giving me this thing that I could not get for myself. I couldn't provide this for myself. And can I just tell you something? I was so proud of that vehicle. People may not have liked it, but I loved my cherry red Geo Tracker. Not even Chevy Tracker, Geo Tracker. And it had rims on it. And I remember driving my Geo Tracker around, and sometimes the transmission would stick and it wouldn't go to the next gear. I didn't care. I'd be on the interstate, people going 75. I'm stuck at 35 because my transmission hasn't decided I want to change yet. And I'm just going around. God gave me this. I don't care. I was proud of it. I was blessed with something I could not provide for myself. Today is a very special and impactful day, and you all know why we're here. We're here to celebrate the day that changed human history. We're here to celebrate the day that literally split time in half. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, on Good Friday, we had a special Good Friday service here where we received communion together, memorializing, remembering, commemorating the death of Jesus on the cross and the price that he paid for us and for our sins. And I'm going to talk about that more in a moment. But today we celebrate not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead. Not only did he die on that cross and go into that tomb, but he came out of that tomb. He came out of that grave. And as I mentioned, that has split time in half. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, time, we consider it this way. We have BC, which means what? Before Christ. And we have AD, which means what? Not after death. Not a trick question. I know. But Anno Domini, which is Latin, and that means in the year of our Lord. In the year of our Lord. Simply put, what that means is today we live in the day of our Lord. We live in the day of salvation. For over 2,000 years, we have lived in the time frame where because of what Jesus did on that cross and when he rose again from the grave, from the dead, and ascended back to God, it has allowed the opportunity for men and women from every walk of life, every background, irregardless of your sin, irregardless of what you've done, to receive life. This is the day that the Lord has made. And we do rejoice, and we are glad because of it. That is the day that we live in. That is why we celebrate Jesus being killed and brought to a tomb and rising again from the dead. Saints, he is risen. He defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the grave. I want to read an account of this moment from John. John, one of Jesus' followers, a beloved of Jesus' followers. He says this in John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, which is John, who would not name himself. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and ran to the tomb first. And let me pause there for a moment. There are some schools of thought that believe the reason why the other disciple got there first is because as John and Peter were running for the tomb, Peter's mind started to replay the events that I'm getting ready to mention. Peter's guilt started to kick in. Peter's shame started to kick in. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went in. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he said and believed. He saw, and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Well, what just happened? Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it ushered in this new day that I just spoke of, which we call the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord that we live in. What else happened? An invitation was extended. A 2,000-year-old invitation was extended. It was extended to me, and it was extended to you. To come and to be a part of something. Not a church, not a religion, not a religious setting. To come and be a part of a kingdom. To come and be a part of a family. To come and be a part of a table. A banquet. A gathering. A gathering of those who would follow Jesus and receive eternal life. What does that mean? We're going to get to that in a moment. But first, I want to continue to read the story because I want to point out to you two very important key figures in this story. One, the first person, her name is Mary. And this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is a woman named Mary Magdalene. She was from the town of Magdala, the village of Magdala. And this woman, this is what the Bible tells us. She had a very colorful past. This was not the most holy, righteous, and good, well-standing Jewish woman. This was a woman with a colorful past. And this is what she's known for. In Luke chapter 8, we're not going to put it up there, but you can go look for yourself. Luke chapter 8, this is what she is recognized as in the Bible. She is the woman that Jesus cast out 7 demons. How would you like to be in the Bible for that? I made it for what? Jesus cast demons out of me. I don't think she cared. I think she just cared she was free. But that's what she was known as. That's what she was known for. And here she is after giving up her life and her past to receive healing and freedom from Jesus. She is now following him everywhere he goes. And for 3 years, 3.5 years, she's there and she's watching him do the miracles. She's watching him heal the sick. She's watching him raise the dead and do all of those amazing things. And she, like the other disciples, are fully confident. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Only to have her hopes and her dreams dashed when she watched him nailed to a cross. When she watched him breathe his last breath. Brokenhearted, grieving, hurting, she was one of the last people at the cross. The disciples had fled, all but John the Beloved and a few ladies. Mary Magdalene, one of those ladies. And she stayed there with Jesus, watched him die, followed them as they took his body to Joseph's tomb, where she left in preparation for the Sabbath with a desire to come right back as soon as she could to go and attend to the Lord's body. That was her desire. And I want to read what happened next in the same account, John 20, verse 11. As she made it to the tomb, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." And don't miss this part. "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means in Hebrew, "teacher." "Do not cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Now, what an incredible part to add to the story, but there's something I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss the fact that in her pain, in her grieving, in her loss, that Jesus was standing right in front of her talking to her, and she did not recognize him. She couldn't recognize him because of her pain. She couldn't see past her pain. She couldn't see past her tears. She couldn't see past her grief. And the only thing that caused her to recognize Jesus talking to her, Jesus calling her, was Jesus calling her name. And he says, simply, "Mary." And in that moment, she recognized, "That's my Lord. That's the teacher. That's the King." He called her by name. There was another person who received the name call. Another key part of not only this story, but all of the story of the New Testament, Peter, Simon Peter. Peter was bold, he was brash, he was loud, he was the leader of the brothers. He often put his foot in his mouth. How many of you can relate to that? Peter told Jesus this in the same account in the 13th chapter. When Jesus tells them that I'm getting ready to go away to the Father, he's telling them what's getting ready to happen. This is what Peter says. Verse 36, Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." Can I pause there just for a moment? How many of you know we wouldn't have half of the understanding of what Jesus talked about if it wasn't for people like Peter? "Lord, what does this mean? Where are you going? Can I come?" "No, Peter, you can't come. You can't go with me now, but one day you'll follow me." Listen to his words. He says, "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I am ready to die for you." That wasn't Jesus. It was Peter. Peter was saying, "I am ready, Jesus, to die for you. I'm willing to go wherever you're going. I'm willing to lay down my life. Jesus, I am your guy." Full of his own self-assurance, of his own ability to be able to serve God. Jesus answered, "Die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." And that same night, as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was there pleading with the Father, yet surrendering to the Father, when he comes back to the disciples, Judas Iscariot comes and betrays him with a kiss. And they take a hold of Jesus. They arrest Jesus. And in that moment, the disciples scatter, including Peter. Peter, however, followed from a distance as they brought Jesus to the high priest's home. And while Jesus is being questioned and interrogated in the high priest's home, Peter is there in the courtyard with many of the people trying to figure out what's going on, trying to stay somewhat close to what's happening to Jesus. And while he is there, he's questioned by multiple people. Aren't you one of Jesus' followers? You have that Galilean accent. You have to be one of his followers. And Peter says, not once, not twice, but three times, I don't even know the man. After 3 years, after watching all that he did, after seeing the proof, after seeing the miracles, to so, in that moment, be so blinded by your own fear and confusion to deny the Lord. And Peter did it, and he did it publicly. Three times, to the point where the last time he cursed the person saying that he was not a follower of Jesus. Peter's journey with Jesus seemingly ends as one gigantic failure, one huge disaster. Can you imagine the last time that you saw someone, Jesus? Because in that moment when Peter's denying Jesus for the third time, Jesus is walking by and they make eye contact. Can you imagine that being the last time that after you told him you would never leave him, you would never leave his side, you make eye contact with him as you do your final denial of who he is? I'd feel like such a fraud. I'd feel like such a failure. I would feel horrible. I can't even imagine all that went through Peter's heart and mind in that moment. But thank God that's not where the story ends. Peter, feeling his failure, feeling his shame, feeling his sin, knowing his denial, in the middle of all of this, Mark's account of this story tells us this in Mark chapter 16, verse 5. It says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man who was an angel, clothed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples. Listen to this. Don't miss this. Including Peter. That Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. This is an angel who was just a messenger of God. They speak on God's behalf. They do many other things, but one of the primary focuses of angels in the Bible is they speak for God. So here is God speaking through this angel to these ladies, and they're saying, go tell the disciples to come and meet Jesus in Galilee. But that's not all that they said. They said, go tell the disciples and Peter. They called Peter specifically. God called Peter specifically, and he called him by name. The same Peter who denied him, the same Peter who sinned, the same Peter who failed. Pastor, why are you telling us this? Because I want you to see that just like Mary, sometimes we don't see God or hear God because of our pain. And just like Peter, because of our sin and our guilt and our shame and our condemnation and the mistakes that we legitimately have made, we can't see Jesus. We can't see past ourselves. But that's where our God is so good and so faithful. And he calls us. And listen to me. The same way he called them by name, some of you in this building this morning, God is calling you by name. And what's he saying? See, just like I referenced earlier in this message that I've been in situations where I felt like I didn't deserve it. I've been in situations where what was given was uncomfortable. I want you to know, you don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Nothing we have ever done deserves them. Why are you telling me that? Because I know that some of us have the mindset that I have to become a good person in order to follow Jesus. I have to clean my life up before I accept his invitation. I have to get there. There's some things, Pastor, I'm trying to get together in my life before I serve God. You don't come to this table because you're clean. You come to this table to become clean. You're not here because of your abundant love for God. You're here because he first loved you. And he loves you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've done. He knows the things that you hope nobody else ever finds out about. And though he knows everything about you, he still calls you. And he still calls you by name. And he says, come and dine with me. Come to my banqueting hall. Come to my banqueting table because my banner over you is love. He's extending an invitation to you. God is calling you by name. Just like those people, we don't feel worthy. Many of you don't feel prepared. Pastor, I wasn't prepared for this. It's okay. He's still calling you by name. The question is, will you answer? Will you accept the invitation that he's giving you today? Because this Anno Domini, this year of the Lord, is his time frame of invitation where he's saying, come, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, all you who are burdened, all you who feel condemned, all you who feel ashamed, all of you who know the things you've done, and you feel like if God calls my name, it's because he wants to beat me. That's not what he's calling you for. And some of you received a physical card invitation from someone to come to this service. Can I just tell you, that was his invitation to you. Some of you saw it online and thought, man, let me go check that out. That was his invitation to you. Some of you, your mama said, I'm gonna beat you if you don't come. That was his invitation to you. But he's calling you because he loves you. And he wants to free you. As a matter of fact, I want to ask the people who we played on this video, on those videos earlier, Sean and Jonah, Patrick and Kim, who you saw sharing a bit of their testimony on the video, very small glimpse of their stories. And they have incredible stories, and they are walking pictures of the absolute grace of God. Can I tell you something? What makes them special is the same thing that makes every believer in this place special. God's love for them and his incredible grace. His incredible patience. Some of you know God has been calling you for a long time. And you've silenced his invitation for a long time.